This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa liyus salihin, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawm al-deen. Amma ba'd. Today, bi idhnillahi ta'ala, we'll start with some warm-up questions and then we'll move into finishing the discussion on the second line of poetry. وَهُمُ الَّذِينَ قَدْ أَخْلَصُوا فِي مَشِيهِمْ وَتَشَجِعِينَ بِشِرَعَةِ الْإِيمَانِ. Number one, read question number one, Shaykh.
Before mentioning any of the stations, the author discusses sincerity. Sincerity, ikhlas, and adhering to the sunnah, why?
Yes.
In order for any deed to be accepted, it has to follow both of these conditions?
Right, because for any deed to be accepted, it has to have both ikhlas, yani sincerity for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, purity of intention, and it has to be, it has to comply with teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so everything that we're going to cover in terms of stations, these are acts of ibadah, all of which have to have these two prerequisites. Now,
number two, what are two maladies that destroy ikhlas according to Ibn al-Qayyim, and how are they remedied?
Okay, so one of them is to believe that your worship is admirable, okay? And how is that remedied?
Recognizing that you don't know if your actions even accepted.
So I think distinguishing between the first one and the third one that Ibn al-Qayyim mentioned, if the first one is viewing the fact that you worship in general, right? To view that as being something admirable, the remedy to that is to what? Yeah.
Realize your shortcomings and Allah
needs to need you. That's for the latter one, which is when you're looking at, yeah, go ahead.
That Allah blessed you to do what?
Right, that Allah is the one that blessed you to do the act in the first place, right? That it's not like you've done something so magnanimous. Except that Allah Azza wa Jalla is the one that has guided you to doing that act in the first place. The third one, we'll skip over number two for right now, is that a person becomes pleased with the result of his actions, like a specific deed that he's done. So he thinks he's done something that is great. The difference between the first one and the third, is that the first is viewing worship in general, the worship that you do, almost as if it's a favor. Almost as if it's a favor to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not going that far, but like thinking that you've done something great. And not recognizing that Allah Azza wa Jalla is the one that blessed you to do it in the first place. But the third one is that a particular act of worship that you've done, that you're very happy about that act of worship. Now, again, you don't want to go so far that you're not pleased with ibadah, because ibadah is something that you should be happy about, but not to the point of ujb. Ujb is like where there's a level of self-conceit, right? So here, the remedy for that is, as was mentioned before, which is to examine that act of ibadah, and you will find deficiencies in the act of ibadah itself. Whether that's salat, whether it's your tahara, whether it's fasting or otherwise, right? Tayyib. Yeah, and then the one that we didn't cover was what? Since I know we only asked for two, what was the one that we did not cover? Yeah. So looking for some type of worldly benefit or recompense or reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or in general, just yani concentrating too much on that aspect of reward. Again, doesn't mean that seeking reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes away from ibadah, because it doesn't. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged us to seek the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He used to ask Allah azza wa jalla for Jannah. That doesn't have anything to do with negating ikhlas. But when a person is doing everything that they do simply because they want something out of it reciprocated, then they are losing their ubudiyah. They're losing their own servitude, recognizing that a slave does not deserve to be paid. Nah.
Tayyib. Number three, what is the difference between ikhlas and siddah?
Yeah. Go ahead.
Ikhlas would be the pure motive for the sake of Allah. And siddah would be the truthfulness with the heart and the tongue and the lips.
That's right. That's right. Anybody want to elaborate further?
Singular of purpose.
Okay. Keep going.
Well, I have here the siddh, tawheed, and irada.
Yep. And ikhlas is what?
Ikhlas and tawheed and murad.
Yeah. So ikhlas is tawheed al-murad, and sidq is tawheed al-irada. So what's that mean?
Irada is...
I don't want a direct translation. What's that mean? Yes.
Irada means to have a singular purpose.
Okay.
That's the singular worship.
So you're bringing... Go ahead, say it again.
Yes, the ikhlas is singular worship. It's just your worship is just for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay, so ikhlas is about the one that you are worshiping.
No.
And siddq is the act of ibadah itself, that you pull together your powers, if you will, your willpower, right? And so you're true to that act of worship that you are doing. Tawheed al-irada, like the whole of your willpower is focused on that particular act at hand. That is siddq. By the way, they each one requires the other. For it to actually be something that's pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that act should have ikhlas and siddq. Alright, so this is what we're still on this line here. We've covered. So فَهُمُ الَّذِينَ قَدْ أَخْلَصُوا فِي مَشِيهِمْ وَتَشَجِعِينَ بِشِرَعَةِ الْإِيمَانِ. They are the ones who walk with sincerity, adhering to the path of iman with clarity. So this here is sincerity and compliance. We've covered prerequisites for the journey, right? Which are sincerity and compliance. We talked about the definition of ikhlas, the difference between ikhlas and niyyah and siddiq, and things that diminish or destroy ikhlas. Now we need to cover the second part, which is mutashajji'ina bishir'atil imani, that is adhering to the path of iman, adhering to the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, the teachings of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So, and with that, we will cover also the danger of innovation and categories of innovation bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Tayyib. Fadha.
فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِيمَا شَجَرَ بَيْنِهِمَا ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُ فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتُ وَيُسَلِّمُونَ تَسْلِيمًا
بَلْ
But no, by your Lord, they won't believe until they make you the judge in their disputes. Then find no resistance within themselves to your decisions and fully submit themselves.
Nah. Surah An-Nisa. So we'll talk about this ayah in a minute, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. The author clarifies himself in his explanation that the two lines that he is, that the one line of poetry that he mentioned is covering both ikhlas and mutaba'ah. That's the word that he used, mutaba'ah, which comes from the root tabi'ah, which means to follow. And the scale mufa'ala in Arabic, so mutaba'a is on the scale or the wazn, mufa'ala, that covers the broad meaning of mutual or continuous action, right? Mutual or continuous action. That scale, mufa'ala, like mujahada, for example, all right? So the word mutaba'a means to follow closely or follow continuously. In our context, it refers to drawing closer to Allah Azza wa Jal by adhering to or following closely the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, those things that he may have taught, did, or encouraged. And the ayah that we have here, which is فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ, this ayah, Allah Azza wa Jal is telling the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam that by Allah, people do not have iman. People do not have iman. This is a negation of faith until they make you the judge in their disputes. And then, after they get the decision, they find no uneasiness, no resistance in their chests. ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتُ. Whatever your decision is, they don't find any resistance inside. It's not just that they don't resist, it's that they've convinced themselves internally not to resist. وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. They fully submit. Not just submit, not just يُسَلِّمُوا, but تَسْلِيمًا. Fully submit to whatever decision it is that you make. Now, this ayah shows that a person will not have iman. It doesn't matter how much they say, we love Allah, we believe in Allah. They will not have iman until they fully embrace whatever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has determined. Other than that, then a person's iman is in question. And this is why on the side you'll see, and this is from Ibn al-Qayyim, his explanation of this ayah in Ar-Risalah Tabukiyyah, which was taught in this masjid, alhamdulillah. And what he said is that iman is negated until they, number one, make the Prophet ﷺ the judge. So when there's a dispute in anything, we go back to this sheikh or that sheikh or this book or that book. Or do we intend to find what it is that the Prophet ﷺ himself said about a particular matter? Now, so that this is not misunderstood, the ulama of Islam, they are the ones that are better in place to interpret the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Because sometimes what happens is a person finds one hadith and they run with it and they do not look at the, and don't even know about, forget look at, they don't even know about the other texts that are in the, on the same topic. And so oftentimes it's difficult to understand a person's speech without putting it into context of the other things that they have said on that same particular topic. Right? And this is why Tafsir al-Quran bil-Quran is one of the, it's the highest form of tafsir. That is, using Allah's speech to explain Allah's speech. And the sunnah to explain the speech of Allah Azza wa Jal. And other ahadith to explain the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, to gain context and understanding. So this is important. But the point is that there are some people who ignore that process or don't even consider that we are trying to follow the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So whatever this person says or that person says, they're fine with that. The second thing is that they are content with the judgment of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And content is a big word, because that means that you don't find any, again, like Allah Azza wa Jalla said, there's no resistance to his sunnah alayhi salatu wasalam, and they surrender wholeheartedly to those teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and whatever he has judged in a matter. Now, how is this emphasized? There are five what they call ta'kidat or mu'akkidat here, which is that the oath wa rabbika is preceded with negation. And that is a way to emphasize even further the oath itself. فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ. And that is the oath that is being made. When Allah Azza wa Jal makes an oath, well, anybody, honestly, when anybody makes an oath in general, if they actually mean it, then they are trying to emphasize the speech, whether that oath is haram or permissible. Right? You hear some people swear in their mother's grave, for example, right? Which is swearing by, other than Allah Azza wa Jal. But they're trying to tell you, look, wallahi, I'm, you know, I'm telling the truth. The third thing is that Allah Azza wa Jal swears by himself. So he's not even swearing by any of the creation. He's not swearing with Shamsi wa Duhaha. No, Allah Azza wa Jal is swearing by himself. Fala wa rabbik. And then he says, ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا. The negation of resistance. So the fact that Allah Azza wa Jal requires that there is no resistance whatsoever, and fifthly, that he requires full submission, all of these are ways that adherence to the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is emphasized. Similarly, so this ayah from Ali Imran, where Allah Azza wa Jal says, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبَكُمُ اللَّهِ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ اللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ.
Say, if you love Allah, then follow me, and Allah will love you and forgive you for your wrong actions. Allah is ever forgiving, most merciful.
Yeah, so Al-Baghawi rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions that this ayah was revealed in response to some of the people of the scriptures of the past who claimed that they loved Allah Azza wa Jalla, and that Allah loves them. نَحْنُ أَبْنَاءُ اللَّهِ وَأَحِبَّاءُ. We are the children of Allah. We are His beloved. We are His loved ones. And others mentioned that there were some people who claimed to love Allah Azza wa Jal. So Allah Azza wa Jal revealed this ayah to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is why it is called ayatul imtihan or ayatul mihna, which is, it's the ayah that serves as a test. It is a test to the claim that you love Allah. That's your claim. How do we verify that claim? قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ. If you love Allah, then follow me. Follow me. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, therefore, is the one that should be followed. فَاتَّبِعُونِ. Right? اِتِّبَعْ and مُتَابَعَ. If you do so, then Allah will love you. Allah will love you. And if Allah loves you, what's the result of that? When Allah loves His servant, what happens? He tells the angels, right? Now, He tells Jibril. Jibril tells the angels, right? So, and then the angels love this person. And then he is given qabool. He is given acceptance on earth. Some people might say, well, what happened with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? No, he was accepted by the people who also loved Allah, right? Rejected by those who did not. So As-Sa'di rahimahullah ta'ala in his tafsir, when talking about this particular ayah, he says this ayah shows the obligation of loving Allah and its sign. What is the sign that one loves Allah? They follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The outcome of it is that Allah will love them, and from its benefits is that Allah Azza wa Jal will forgive a person for their sins. And Allah is ever forgiving and most merciful. SubhanAllah, yani. We'll talk about this a little later today, bi-idhnillah. But a lot of people, and this is why Al-Hasan al-Basri rahimahullah ta'ala about this ayah, he said, wasn't Al-Hasan, it was someone else from the Salaf. He said, Laysa sha'n an tuhib, walakinna sha'n an tuhab. The issue is not that you love. The issue is that you be loved. Right? The issue is not that you are the lover, but the issue is that you are being loved. How do you get to the point where Allah Azza wa Jalla loves you? You follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we'll talk a little bit about more what that looks like, inshallah ta'ala. Now,
Abu Najih
al-Irbad ibn Sa'id.
Sariya said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam delivered an admonition that made our hearts fearful and our eyes tearful. We said, O Messenger of Allah, it is as if this were a farewell sermon. So advise us, he said. I enjoin you to have taqwa of Allah and that you listen and obey, even if a slave is made a ruler over you.
All right, so all of that is not directly related to the part that we're going to talk about, you know, in terms of adhering to the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. But the part I do want to highlight here, because it's very important, is that many of the Sahaba were looking at this, who were with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam at that particular time, were looking at this as farewell advice. Farewell advice is really important, right? Sure, anything that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says is going to be important, but some things are more important than others. Just like some of the Quran is more virtuous than other parts of the Quran, Ayatul Kursi, Surah Al-Ikhlas, Surah Al-Fatiha, for example. So there are certain things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that are extremely important, and those times. For example, the farewell khutbah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam at Arafah. This farewell parting advice is extremely important for us to focus on. So now he says,
He among you who lives long enough will witness a lot of differing. So adhere to my sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided khulafas. Bite down on it with your molar teeth. Beware of the newly introduced matters, for every innovation, bid'ah is a misguidance.
Okay. So here, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he says, whoever among you lives is going to see great differing. And he did not say, fasawfa yara. He said, fasayara. In other words, this is something that's going to happen relatively quickly. Like, sofa is used usually when you're talking about something that's going to happen later, whereas the scene is used for almost, I mean, it's coming, but it's coming quicker than sofa. فَسَيَرَى اِخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. You're going to see great differing, yani amongst the ummah itself. So it's almost as if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is anticipating the question from the Sahaba, well, what do we do when this differing occurs? How should we respond to that? What is it that we are supposed to do? And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, so adhere to my sunnah. طيب. In other words, how are you saved from the differing that happens amongst people? To hold fast to the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, وَسُنَّةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ رَاشِدِينَ الْمَهْدِيِّينَ مِنْ بَعْدِي, and the sunnah of those rightly guided khalifas, successors who come after me. The successors who come after me. And most of the scholars of hadith do not interpret this to only mean the way of Abu Bakr, Umar, and Uthman, and Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhum, though they enter under this title, as a first, what's the word? Anyway, they are the first ones whom this title applies to. But then there are others from amongst the way of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum that would fall in this category of following their sunnah, that is in broad terms. So here, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam says to hold fast to his sunnah and the sunnah of the Khulafa Rashidi. Why? Isn't it enough just to say hold fast to sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam?
For certain issues like that came up after the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the Sahaba told.
So the issues that came after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the Sahaba dealt with, and therefore what?
You follow the Sahaba.
So follow the way that they dealt with those newer issues. That's right there. Just expand on it a little bit. Yes.
Those
had methodologies that they followed after Prophet, where they made ijtihad.
Ah, okay. So that's it. So look at it from this angle. The huge difference between the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala and Omar and Uthman is wahi. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam received revelation, and nobody after him received revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in that sense, from a dini standpoint, did not have to make ijtihad. And if there was any ijtihad that was incorrect, it would be corrected by Allah Azza wa Jalla, right? In that sense. That's for those from Ahlul Usul that say the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did make ijtihad. I want to get into that. That's a longer bath. But the point is that everybody who came after the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and there was not a direct text to deal with that particular issue, then he had to do some form of interpreting of the text and some level of ijtihad, which is to put forth effort to come to the ruling of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that particular issue, right? And so what we gain from following their way is their method of interpreting the text and doing ijtihad. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is telling us what? Understand Islam the way that they understood Islam. And if you're not understanding Islam and practicing Islam the way that they did, then you have gone against my sunnah. And you will be a cause of differing. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so strict on bid'ah. Because bid'ah is one of the main causes of differing in the ummah and creation of sects and schisms and so forth. It's because somebody innovates something, and then they yuwaluna alayh, yani that is that they form an allegiance and loyalty around that new thing, and they kick everybody else out the club. And those who follow that, those are my brothers, that's my clique, and everybody else, they're not really practicing Islam because they're not practicing that bid'ah. Right? And this is how schisms formed historically and until today. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, bite down on it with your molar teeth. Bite down on it with your molars. What happens, subhanAllah, when you bite down? Like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if you put something that far back, you're not letting it go. You're not going to let somebody pull it out, because that's going to cause damage, right? So it's almost like fight for this. Fight to hold on to it. Stick to it tenaciously. And beware of the opposite. Beware of the opposite. The opposite is what? Muhdathat al-umur, newly introduced matters, those things that come in new. For every bid'ah is misguidance. For every innovation is misguidance. This hadith collected by Abu Dawud and Tirmidhi, great Hassan Sahih, and others from amongst the muhaddithin. The point here is adhering to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Being a prerequisite for our deeds being accepted. Because, and this is, it is very, very important, and I don't want to belabor this issue, but it is so important that we study, that we learn. The issue of ikhlas, we need to learn ikhlas, we need to learn what it means, we need to learn the afat or the maladies, if you will, and not. All of that is really important, and it needs to be learned. And then it requires a whole lot of work and effort, right? But it's limited in scope. The sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is very broad in scope. And if you're going to actually follow his sunnah, this shows us the importance of learning. That is the only way you can know that it's sunnah. You have to learn. You have to put in time to learn your deen, right? So that following side of things, the mutaba'ah side, it really does require a lot of effort on the learning side. Now, at the end, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, beware of newly invented matters, because every bid'ah, fa inna kulla bid'atin dalala, every innovation is misguidance. And this is one of the proofs that these scholars use to negate the category of what some may term as bid'ah hasana, or a good bid'ah. The Prophet ﷺ declared that all bid'ah is evil, that all bid'ah is misguidance, and that there is no such thing as good bid'ah, yani including yani that which just came a couple weeks ago. Those people who celebrate the birthday of the Prophet ﷺ, or what is termed the Maulid. And the reality is that the claim that we do this out of love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam may actually be a valid claim. And that is why Shaykh al-Islam rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that it is very possible that some of those who celebrate the birthday of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will be rewarded for their love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not for celebrating the Maulid. Yani, that is, the act of the devotion of the heart, which is loving the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that propelled them to do that. They may be rewarded for the love, but not for the action. The action is something that, subhanAllah, we could say, for sure, if we know when the birthday of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is, Abu Bakr knew, Umar knew, radiallahu anhu, Tayyib khalas, they didn't know. Abu Hanifa knew, rahmatullahi alayhi. Imam Shafi'i knew, Imam Ahmad, yalla, khalas, after them, who? Ibn Khuzaymah, al-Ash'ari, Tayyib, keep going. Till when? All of them, what did they do on the birthday of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Crickets. Nothing. They did nothing. That's how they celebrated the birthday of the Prophet alayhi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with nothing. If that was how they did it, then why can't we just stick to that? Then some people say, but no, we got big sheikhs. They also go to the Maulid. They said it. What did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? Huh? Let's zoom in on it. Huh? He who lives long enough will witness a lot of differing. Because just like those who say, because this is the issue, they will come and they'll say, yes, but we have sheikhs and our scholars and our imams, and yeah, we see some of them, they go to the Maulid. All right, type. Let's put them in one bucket. And then we got all these ones over here that don't. Khalas. So if them going makes it right, then them not going should also make not doing it the right thing. Right? I mean, if that's the scale that we're using. Okay. But that's not the scale the Prophet ﷺ told us. That's why I'm bringing this up here, because we have to learn how to deal with these type of issues. The Prophet ﷺ said, you're going to witness a lot of differing. Then what? فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّتِي. So adhere to my sunnah and the sunnah of the Khulafa Rashidina Mahdiina min ba'di khalas. I found what I was looking for. I'm going to do exactly what Abu Bakr did, radiallahu anhu, birthday of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Khalas. That's it. And then we're good. And beware of those newly invented matters. And if you look back historically, where this even came from, competition with the Christians and so forth, Allah Mustaan. Tayyip. So, let's talk about bid'ah.
The dangers of innovations.
يعني بضدها تتميز الأشياء. يعني sometimes you need the opposite to really fully grasp the thing that you're talking about. How do we really fully grasp sunnah, where sunnah comes in? How do we fully know what light is if you never experienced darkness? Right? Now.
Defining bid'ah. الشاطبي, a newly invented way in religion that mimics the Sharia, through which excessive devotion to Allah is sought.
Yeah, so this is probably the best definition of bid'ah. It is done after much thorough research by Imam al-Shatibi rahimahullah ta'ala, 8th century Maliki scholar. He has one of the most celebrated books on the subject of bid'ah in general, called Al-I'tisam. And he has another book where he discusses issues related to bid'ah and Al-Muwafaqat as well, which is actually translated into English, believe it or not. طيب, so he says it is a newly invented way in deen. طريقة في الدين مخترعة تضاهي الشرعية. All right. So he says it's a newly invented way in the religion that mimics the Sharia. So when you see it, it kind of looks like deen, right? It has the feel, like okay, yeah, we're doing this because we love the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So you know, we do certain things. طيب. Through which excessive devotion or exaggerated worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is intended. Okay? So the intention behind it is to go to it is the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala oftentimes exaggerated. طيب.
The Quran declares the perfection of the deen.
Yeah.
Imam Malik's commentary on this day I have perfected for you your deen.
Now, Allah Azza wa Jal says, Al-Yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati. That this day I perfected your deen for you, and I have completed my favor upon you. And that is why Imam Malik, rahmatullah alayhi, says, Man ibtada'a fil islami bid'atan yaraha hasana, faqad za'ama anna Muhammadan sallallahu alayhi wa sallam khana risala. Whoever invents in Islam a bid'ah, and he deems it to be hasana, he deems it to be something that is good, then he is actually claiming that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam betrayed the message. He betrayed the message because Allah said what? The deen is perfect. Like if you add on to something that's perfect, is it perfect? What? It's not perfect anymore. If something is complete and you put something else, subhanAllah, and I want you to think about it like this, because this is actually how some of the ulama, some of the salaf talked about it like this. They said, لَا يَحْدِثُ رَجُمُ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ بِدْعَ إِلَّا تَرَكَ مِنَ السُنَّةِ مَا هُوَ خَيْرٌ مِنْهَا. Yani, a person cannot invent something in Islam. They don't bring any bid'ah in Islam except that they have left off something from the sunnah that is better than it. Right, and this is what you can see, like in practice. But think about it like this. Think about a cup that is full of pure water, okay? And then somebody pours an impure substance into it. Then what's going to happen? Some of the water is going to come out of the cup, and that's going to take the place of the water. If the deen is complete, it's full, khalas, you can't make up something new. Nobody, I'm not aware of anybody who does everything that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did in a day. If we just look at the books of adhkar, only the books of adhkar, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, if you add up the things that he would say in the morning, in the evening, before going to sleep, the ayat that he would read when he would wake up, and all of it's going, I'm saying this is without salah, that's going to take a person 2 hours or thereabout. If you add on to that the salat of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and just read what he would read in salat al-fajr, read how his salat al-dhuhr was, how his salat al-isha, and the fact that he would pray every night 11 rak'ahs, and then all of the other good deeds that a person could do, that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam encouraged us to do, where does a person actually have time for bid'ah? That's the question. You actually don't have time. And so when a person introduces something that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not do, then they are replacing something from the sunnah that they could be doing instead. All right. So this is Imam Malik, rahmatullah alayhi. He said that this person is claiming that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has betrayed the message, because Allah said the deen is complete. So what happened? That means that you know something that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was supposed to have delivered that he didn't deliver. They're not saying that with their tongue. I mean, that would be blatant kufr. They're not saying that with their tongue. But this is why Imam Malik said that. And he said, فَمَا لَمْ يَكُنْ يَوْمَ إِذٍ دِينًا فَلَنْ يَكُنَ الْيَوْمَ دِينًا. So whatever was not considered to be deen on that day, when that ayah was revealed, it's not deen today. It's not deen today. Because the deen was complete then, and so therefore there's nothing else that can be added. Nah.
the Prophet ﷺ declared that all bid'ah is misguidance. The hadith of Irdad bin Sariyah.
Yeah, and that's the hadith that we just covered. So at the end of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, وَيَّاكُمْ وَمُحْدَثَاتِ الْأُمُورِ فَإِنَّ كُلَّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ. Right? Beware of newly invented matters, because every bid'ah is what? Is dalala. It's misguidance. Yes.
The evilest matters are those that are newly invented.
Which most of you hear at the towards the end of any khutbat al-hajah. وَشَرَّ الْأُمُورِ مُحْدَثَاتُهَا وَكُلَّ مُحْدَثَةٍ بِدْعَةٍ وَكُلَّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ وَكُلَّ ضَلَالَةٍ فِي النَّارِ. Prophet ﷺ emphasizing over and over again that the evilest matters are those that are newly invented. Now,
whoever does any act that has no precedent.
طيب, so the Prophet ﷺ, he also said, and this hadith is considered to be one of those hadith around which the deen of Islam revolves, right? مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا لَيْسَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْرُنَا فَهُوَ رَدْ. Whoever does any act that has no precedent in this deen of ours, in this affair of ours, will have it rejected. It will be rejected. طيب. نعم.
Pure innovation.
Categories.
Oh, categories of bid'ah.
Yeah, so bid'ah يعني, has two main categories. One is what they would call bid'atun haqiqiyya, which is like pure bid'ah. It has absolutely no foundation whatsoever in the sharia. It has no foundation in the sharia. Yeah.
Narrated Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, while the Prophet ﷺ was delivering a sermon, he saw a man standing. So he asked about that man. They said, it is Abu Israel,
mm-hmm.
who has vowed that he will stand and not sit down. He will not come in the shade nor speak to anybody, and he will fast. The Prophet ﷺ said, order him to speak, take shade, and sit down, but let him complete his fast.
So in this hadith, Sahih al-Bukhari, I want you to picture what's happening here and how this relates to bid'ah. The man vowed. Vowing, meaning he took an oath to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he was going to do what? Stand in the sun. He's going to stand in the sun. Okay? He's fasting while he's doing this. He's not going to talk to anybody. He's fasting. Don't talk to anybody. Stand in the sun. Standing in the sun, is that an act of ibadah?
No.
Not talking at all to anybody, is that an act of ibadah?
No.
Right. But the man vowed to do this for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as if it is an act of ibadah. And he also vowed to do what? Fast. Is that an act of ibadah?
No.
That's a valid act of ibadah. So what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he noticed him, what's going on with him? He's just standing there. So they said, no, that's Abu Israel. He did ABC and D. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, command him to do what? To speak, to take shade, right? And to sit down. Let him complete his fast. Complete the fast, why? Because that's a valid act of ibadah. This other stuff, this is not valid. These are not valid acts of ibadah in the first place. And so a person who, for example, would stand in the sun, trying to punish themselves. Oh, I want to get used to the punishment of the hellfire, whatever. People make up interesting things. Like you can actually get used to that. Well, yeah, it's not possible. Right. But they'll do anything. These things are what is known as pure bid'ah. Bid'atun haqiqiyah has absolutely no foundation in the sharia. Person says, turn off the lights so I can do my dhikr. Turn off the lights for what? What? That has no foundation, right? Lights, no lights, that has no foundation. Tight. But then, most people can pick these out. These are like pretty, they are pretty obvious, right? And with some ilm, a person can overcome those fairly easy. The issue is what they call al-bid'ah al-idafiyah, or relative innovation, okay? And relative innovation is something that is distorted by adding elements like a specific time or a specific way of doing something, right? To practices that are actually prescribed, right? They are sunnah, all right? But a person is doing them in a way that adds an element that would make it not be from the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So we talk about what that looks like, inshallah, yeah.
Such as specifying Thursday night for tahajjud prayer.
Okay. So, somebody comes and says, I pray tahajjud every Thursday night. Like, anything wrong with that? Ask them why. Why only on Thursday night? Says, because I don't have to work on Friday. So, alhamdulillah, I can take a nap after Fajr, you know, and still, you know, get the Jummah, I'm good and everything. Okay, khair. He says, that's fine. Okay. Now, you ask somebody else and they say, la, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talked about the virtue of Jummah, the virtue of Friday. In general, Thursday night, by the way, is Friday. It's Laylatul Jummah. Thursday night, so that night is special. So that's why I pray tahajjud on that night, because it's special. So here we say let. Here we say let. Why let? Because now you are restricting or specifying an act that was unrestricted, that Allah Azza wa Jalla and His Messenger did not specify. And so it's almost as if you're putting yourself in the place of being able to determine that this is when an act of ibadah should be done, whereas the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam did not determine that. All right? So this now becomes what they call bid'ah idafiyah, or relative bid'ah. The act of tahajjud is fine, but specifying it in that manner is not okay. To specify, for example, that we're all going to meet on the first of the month, and we're going to pray tahajjud together in the masjid on the first of the month, first of the Hijri calendar. Okay? That would be an act of innovation, relative innovation, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not do that, did not specify it to be done in that way as we are specifying. Somebody comes and says, no! But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ibn Abbas, prayed with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He prayed tahajjud with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which proves that you can pray in jama'ah. Say, we don't have a problem praying tahajjud in jama'ah. That's not the issue here. The issue is specifying it in the manner that it's being specified. Blocking off that door to a person feeling like now they can specify something in the Sharia that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not specify. You understand why this is a problem? Because it's almost like he should have done that, right? But he didn't. He left it as is, and we leave it as is. Now, again, if there's a different reason, this is when it's convenient for me to pray, that's a different story altogether. Then that has nothing to do with you believing in some kind of virtue or specification, Annie, that is legislative. Yeah, go ahead.
Group dhikr after the daily prayers.
Taya, what's that look like? What do we mean, group dhikr after daily prayer? Taya, so after Maghrib Salah, turn around. I read Surah Al-Fatiha. Surah Al-Mulk, come on. Wow, mashallah, that's kind of long. Taya, and then we all sabbihu mi'a, yalla everybody, subhanallah 100 times, come on, everybody, subhanallah, okay, that's slide, whatever, tell you, why is that not okay? Didn't the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do dhikr after salah? What's the problem? Huh? Not in a group, not in a group, tell you. So now what's happening is what? We're adding a kayfiyah or a description that was not done by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or any of the companions after him for that matter, right? So you can just look down the line, this wasn't done. Here's the issue, and this is why I said this one is a little trickier and it requires a little bit more, but I just wanted to draw your attention to it. We don't have like enough time to go into.
What about
One second. We don't have enough time to go into the details of this. Because the issue is there's always the leo for it. Because it has its foundation in the Sharia. Praying tahajjud is a foundation in Sharia. Dhikr after salah has its foundation in the Sharia. They'll combine it with Ibn Umar and Abu Huraira. They used to go out on the first 10 days of the Hijjah, where you kabbiru nas bi takbiratihim. And the people used to do the takbir after they would do the takbir. Tayyib, ya Habibi, even if we understood that for the first 10 days of the Hijjah, what does that have to do with after salah? Like, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam prayed 5 times a day, starting in Mecca, and all of the time in Medina. Like, if you just take the 10 years plus in Medina, right? 5 times a day, and we don't have one narration, not one, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba did that after Salat? I mean, how many times are we talking? You're talking 150 Salat a month, 12 months out the year. I mean, you're just talking a whole 1,800 Salats a year? Whatever. Type 18,000 Salats for the 10-year time period, right? And not one narration? لو كان خيرا لسبقونا إليه. If it was better, they would have beat us to it. Not like the mushrikeen said, لو كان خيرا ما سبقونا إليه. The mushrikeen said about the Sahaba, they said if that deen was good, they wouldn't have beat us to it. Right? Because they were from Quraysh. They were, you know, big and bold. And you got Bilal and Suhaib al-Rumi and others accepting Islam, right? That didn't have the same nobility, the same noble lineage that they had. So they said if that was good, that Islam thing, they wouldn't have beat us to it. Now we say the opposite. If it was good, they would have beat us to it. They would have beat us to it. So, last one. Specifying
Friday for visiting the cemetery.
Tayyib, isn't Friday such a great day? Ma'am, it is. The best day of the week. Eid al-Sport. It's the best day of the week. Didn't the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, أَلَا فَزُرُوهَا فَإِنَّا تُذَكِّرُ بِالْآخِرَةِ يعني, go visit the graves, go visit the cemetery. It reminds you of the hereafter. Tayyib, great day of the week, Friday, the greatest day of the week. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do it. Reminds you of the hereafter. What's our problem here? The problem is specification. Okay? That we are now adding a description to this act of ibadah that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not add. And now we are taking the place of prophetic guidance on those particular issues. Again, this one requires a lot more detail and so forth, but I mean, the issue was, or the idea was to introduce you to the concepts. The rest, inshallah ta'ala, we'll cover next week, because we need to stop in 3 minutes so that the adhan can be called, and then for salat to take place. But we're going to go over these two lines, inshallah ta'ala, or more next week. وَهُمُ الَّذِينَ بَنَوْا مَنَازِلَ سَيْرِهِمْ بَيْنَ الرَّجَاءِ وَالْخَوْفِ لِلْدَيَّانِ وَهُمُ الَّذِينَ مَلَأْ. Okay, so you'll see in some versions, مَلَأَ, because the verb is actually مَلَأَ. But for poetic license and for it to fit the scale, وَهُمُ الَّذِينَ مَلَأْ الْإِلَهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ بِوِدَادِهِ وَمَحَبَّةِ الرَّحْمَنِ. All right, so what we're covering in these lines are what are known as the arkan of al-ibad al-qalbiyyah, or the pillars of the devotion of the heart, which is hope in Allah Azza wa Jal, fear of Allah Azza wa Jal, and loving Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. Those three we'll cover bi-idhnillahi ta'ala next week. And right now I'll take some questions, inshallah ta'ala, because I know you had a question. But for those, real quick, وَهُمُ الَّذِينَ بَنَوْا مَنَازِلَ سَيْرِهِمْ. So they're building their journey. Okay, they're building their journey. As a matter of fact, you can look and see here. Right? They're building the stations of their journey, of their route. Okay? بَيْنَ الرَّجَاءِ. Okay, between hope, wal khawf, and fear of ad-dayyan. Dayan is a name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that comes in the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, is not found in the Quran, like some of the other names of Allah azza wa jalla that are only found in the sunnah. Like what? Anybody know another name?
Sittar.
Not Sittar. Satir. Satir. Yeah. Anything else? Anyone else? Tayyib. Khair. Tayyib. Between hope and fear of Ad-Dayyan. Ad-Dayyan from the word deen, which in this context means account. And many of the ulama, when they talk about Yawm al-Din, Maliki Yawm al-Din, what is Yawm al-Din? It is the day of Hisab. It's the day of account. All right? Type. So we're going to cover that in the line after Bidinah Ta'ala next week. You had a question?
I noticed that there are masajid in the city where they might not do group dhikr, but I see it as that. I mean, I don't know. The imam would be reciting, he'll recite little dua, and then some of the congregation say, Ameen. And I'm like, eh.
Yani, after every salah?
Just about. Every salah, kind of.
Yeah, I mean, it falls under the same category. It's not something that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam did. And therefore, we should stick to what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said and did. Yes. Especially those things that are repetitive, like salat. Yes.
And the second type of bid'ah is worse than the first type.
La. His question was, is the second type of bid'ah, which is al-idafiyya, relative bid'ah, is that worse than the first type? Which is al-bid'ah al-haqiqiyya, or pure bid'ah? La. In general, no. In general, there's a lot of shubha associated with the second type, and people are often excused in the sharia for a shubha. People are often excused for a shubha. Just like you had some of the sahaba who, even after the death of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, were known to drink wine. And when they were asked about that, istadallu bil ayah. Yani they actually thought that the ayah was still in play for it not being sinful. And so Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, yani during his khilafah, he brought them to account for that. And none of the sahaba, by ijma', Shaykh Hussain Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala says, none of the sahaba made takfir of them, because they were muta'awwilin. Yani that is, that they were misinterpreting based on a shubha. So a lot of people who fall into the other category of bid'ah, there's a shubha related to that, and they need to learn. And once you also grow in your reverence for the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and for the fact that he actually brought this message in its entirety, and that the deen is complete, you won't find room to do those other things. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.